once again, Matthew chapter 24. Today we're going to pick things up in verse 11 in hopes that we can get to chapter 14. Not promising anything, but that is our aim this morning. And as we came here to Matthew 24 a few weeks back, we saw the disciples coming to Jesus, asking him the question, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And indeed, this age will come to an end, and praise God, Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back first to take his church up in what we read of in the scripture that we call the rapture, the catching away, and we're to always be looking and ready for that. And even in the midst of mockers and scoffers, the Lord's word stands true. He said he's coming back, and he is coming back. And again, we know this age is coming to an end, and it will finish up at the end of the great tribulation when we come back with the Lord, as we read of there in chapter 19, and then there'll be a millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we continue here, really in verse 4 through 14, it goes together. It's the Lord asking or answering the question of the signs of the things unfolding as the day of the Lord approaches, as it gets closer. Really, this is the season that we're in right now. And remember, the first thing we saw is the Lord said, take heed, no one deceives you. We'll see that mentioned again this morning because it's what the Lord mentions more than anything else. Beware of deception. Deception in the world, deception in the church, deception of people calling themselves the anointed or the Christ. I'm anointed of God when they're not. Others we'll see this morning that call themselves prophets, but they're not. And again, the Bible doesn't say there'll be a few of them. Jesus says there will be many of them and many will follow after them. And it's heartbreaking. We also saw the Lord speaking of wars and rumors of wars. And indeed, that is the day we're living in right now. It just seems like every day it is reports of these wars going around the world. And it seems like at any time a World War III could even break out. And some believe we're already in that time. But let's remember as well, the Lord said, but see, your heart is not troubled. Because, you know, this is part of the unfolding of the end of the age. And so we trust in the Lord. We're in his hands. And then he spoke of an increase of famines and pestilence and earthquakes. And all of these things are the beginning of sorrows. Again, the picture of a woman who is pregnant and she goes into labor. And those labor pains come and they start becoming more frequently and they're more intense. And again, this is going to usher in the coming of the Lord and the end of the age. He spoke of an increased persecution against his church. But praise God, it's a persecution for his name's sake. And that is a glorious thing to be persecuted for the name of the Lord. We read there about, you know, hatred and opposition. And, you know, it is a world, as the Lord as well has talked about, offenses and betrayal and hate, where everyone's going to be hated for something and get pushed back for something. What better to be hated for than living for the Lord Jesus Christ? Because there's actually a crown involved in that. And so this morning, we'll, Lord willing, finish out this section, and the next week really begin to focus in on Israel and Israel's role in the Great Tribulation and talk more about what God's doing in Israel even today. But this morning, again, he reiterates deception, talking about many false prophets who will deceive many, that lawlessness will abound, and lawlessness comes when there is a lack of the law, starting with the law of God. And again, such a lack of emphasis of the Word of God, when there needs to be an emphasis on the Word of God and the church. And again, you're going to see a world that more and more it's do as thou wilt, not as, you know, what the law of God says, or laws of men that, you know, coincide with the law of God. He speaks of the love many growing cold, that endurance is needed. And praise God, he's going to see us through. But look, we can either be dragged through life, fatigued spiritually, or we can walk in strength and an endurance that's available to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, as I already touched on, the gospel will be preached to all nations. So that's a little bit of where we've been and then where we're going. Let's just read verse 11 through 14 and dive into this. The Lord says, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. Excuse me. And then the end will come. So again, he starts off here again on deception. Starts to begin to talk about these false prophets that will abound. But if you think this through, if there's a false prophet, that means there has to be true prophets. And the Bible does speak about prophets, more so in the New Testament setting. It speaks of prophesying. Listen, a true prophet really, or one that prophesies, maybe I should put it like that, it's one who speaks God's word and power. That's the main function of a prophet or one who is prophesying, to, again, rightly divide the word of God. If it's not being rightly divided in context, then again, the Spirit of God is not in that, but it's rightly dividing the word of God with the Holy Spirit unction. And I always want that to be my aim when I come into this pulpit, to teach, preach, but to prophesy, that the words being spoke don't fall on the ground, but they hit and penetrate the heart. That there's exhortation going on and encouragement going on and comfort, as well as rebukes and equipping and all the things God wants to do through his word. Listen, prophesying as well can involve the, again, prophesying future events. And it's always with 100% accuracy when that is the case. And again, we see this in Scripture, as well as though with a prophet of God, or one that is, you could say, maybe moving in the Spirit of God and the gifts of the Spirit of God, they're going to be adorned with the fruits of the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm setting this up because then Jesus talks about false prophets. So we're kind of doing a comparing and contrasting, because there's three areas that identify a false prophet, and it's the opposite of these things that you should see in the life of a prophet or one who is prophesying. And again, we need to know and understand when it comes about prophesying that this isn't just reserved for a few, but the Scripture teaches us that we should all pray that we would prophesy. Notice 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love. And he puts this first, because if you prophesy without love, really you're a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Pursue love. And again, this is speaking of a love for God, a love for others. The Lord said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There's measuring sticks whether we're walking in love or not. But first and foremost, pursue love. And then he says, desire spiritual gifts. And then notice what he says, but especially that you may prophesy. And again, I've talked about this many times when you're raising your children and you're reading them the word of God and talking to them about the things of God. You want to pray that you can do that in a prophetic sense. It doesn't mean you need to go on there and preach at the top of your lungs to them every morning, but just in your conversation, that the word of God is penetrating their hearts. And when you're in the workplace and you get opportunity to talk to your coworker and just simple conversation, as you share with them maybe the simplicity of John 3:16 in the gospel, that it penetrates their hearts. And how about even prophesying to ourselves? As we think on the Word of God and we're reading the Word of God, that absolutely the Word of God is penetrating our hearts. It's bringing forth fruit and change and such good things. So he says, especially that you may prophesy, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks a mystery. But he who prophesies, and listen, we need these things, speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more so that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So this is a biblical call that we see, that we would prophesy. And again, this isn't about a title to get people to come and bow down to us, or a title to glorify ourselves, but just that we would speak with a prophetic utterance that would penetrate people's hearts, that as he says here, men would be edified and exhorted and comforted. And guys, this is the word of God here. So it's already written in power and written by the Spirit of God. And so now the Lord wants us to be in a place where we're yielded to him so we can bring it through our person as written, and it would penetrate the hearts of the hearer. Now again, a false prophet is the opposite of a true prophet, or one truly prophesying. This is someone claiming to speak for God in truth when they do not. And one of the ways to identify a false prophet, or when someone is falsely prophesying, is they're teaching something that's not scriptural, something that's opposed to the word of God. Notice Deuteronomy 13:1. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, So maybe there is even a sign or wonder that comes along with what they're doing. And the Bible speaks even of false signs and wonders. And again, if there's false signs and wonders, that means there's real signs and wonders. It says, and that sign and wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. So again, this isn't scriptural. A sign, a wonder, and part of the sign of the wonder is a word put out. Hey, let's go after other gods. On Wednesday night, we just looked at Jeroboam becoming king of Israel. And what did he do? He set up two golden calves. He didn't want the northern tribes going back to Jerusalem to worship because he thought they might quit serving him. So he set up two golden calves and he said, here's your God that delivered you out of the wilderness. Again, right then they should have known, we got a new king and he's a false prophet. He's telling us not to seek God, but other gods. And notice what he says here. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams. And here's a huge thing in this. For the Lord God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. Listen, oftentimes a false prophet, and we'll develop this more, and it's been developed in this study here in Matthew 24. They are going to tickle your ear and tell you something your flesh wants to hear. And when it's opposed to God's word, then we are put to the test. Is it going to be about me and me heaping up false teachers to tickle my ears? Or do I love the Lord my God? Am I going to stand in his word when his word says die to self, where the false prophet is saying exalt self, or again, putting forth a word that is about our agendas versus his? He's testing us in these things. He says here, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments, obey his voice, serve him and hold fast to him. But the prophet or dreamer of dreams, notice, shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeem you from the house to bondage, to entice you from the way of the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away evil from your midst. Now again, in the New Testament setting, God's not saying if there's a false prophet to kill them, but absolutely this was given as part of the law of Israel and part of what they would govern the people with. And really what it shows us is how dangerous a false prophet is and how dangerous a false teacher is. It is to the point where they are being told, if such a man arises in your midst and he's telling you to seek after other gods, and he's teaching doctrine that's opposed to the word of God, you need to put him to death. Why? Because he's spoken in order to turn your heart away from the Lord. And Jesus is telling us there will be many false prophets before he comes. There won't be a few. There won't be a handful. But there will be many of them. And sadly, it says, he will rise up and deceive many. Also in the area, again, of future predictions. The scripture tells us how you test someone that says, I'm prophesying, and they're throwing out future events. And sometimes you see these individuals on a large scale. They're popular in culture and so forth, and they're always throwing things out there. And then oftentimes it can be in a church or someone running around, and I call them junior prophets, and they want to tell you everything about what's going to happen tomorrow in your life and so forth. And listen, a lot of times they're wrong, and there's not an accuracy there. And they, you know, at one point I heard a group saying, well, if you're 60% accurate, then you're a prophet of God. Not scripturally, not biblically. Listen, you think God's guessing about tomorrow? God knows the end from the beginning. And if you're a prophet of God, God, if he wants to give you insight to tell someone something that will bring them edification, exhortation, and comfort, he's going to be 100% on point. Notice Deuteronomy 18:20. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word of my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Again, look at this is a serious thing. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? It's simple. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord God has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously, and you shall not be afraid of him. It's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing running around, again, saying, hey, I got a prophetic word for you. Now, listen, it's a good thing if it's a prophetic word actually given from God. Maybe a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, a prophetic utterance with a purpose behind it. But when someone's just running around with diarrhea in the mouth, I'll put it like that, and what they say does not come about, that's when the pastor of the church needs to have a backbone and say, brother, we need to have a talk. You don't have this gift. Put a cork in it. Quit doing this because you're going to stumble people. You're going to hurt them. And there's just a complete lack of accountability when it comes to these things in Christendom. I think that's part of the reason why they rise up, because they're not being put in check when they need to be put in check. Listen, false prophets are also those who pretend to be followers of God, but really have an intent to devour and abuse others, especially the weak and the vulnerable. The scripture says they prey on the simple-minded, maybe a newer believer or just someone that's just more susceptible to a deception and so forth. And there's many folks like that in our culture, and all the more they need to be edified and looked out for and so forth. The Bible speaks of the weaker brethren. Now, hopefully the weaker brethren's becoming a stronger brother or sister as they're growing in the word. But these individuals prey on such. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are what? Ravenous wolves. A ravenous wolves eat things up, especially, again, vulnerable sheep. And then he says, you will know them by their fruits. And this is an area where you can even have an individual who is in a position of a pastor or some sort of ministerial leadership, music ministry or so forth. Again, it could be that individual too in the church with other giftings and so forth. But this is an area what I've seen over the years where even I've seen individuals with pretty sound doctrine, but they were a false prophet in this sense. I think about when we finally disaffiliated with Calvary Chapel. Listen, Chuck Smith was a wonderful pastor and brought wonderful things, and we emulate many of those things as a church. I appreciate it greatly. But when I came to the point when there was a guy named Bob Coy that had the biggest Calvary Chapel in the world, 35,000 people, and it came out, his doctrine was fairly sound. It came out that he had been sleeping with women in his church for years and years and years, and the last one was his makeup artist. And then it came out, rumor on the street was many of these pastors knew about it, and they were turning a blind eye to it because so much popularity was coming to the movement. At that point, it's like, I can't do this anymore. Can't do this anymore. We're done with this. Again, many good pastors in that system, but the fact that it was blatantly ignored and gone on because he's a funny man who can tell a joke and get a big audience. Listen, the fruit was stinking rotten. That is a false prophet. Think of all the damage that's done to a church of 35,000. Should there even be such a thing? That's like bigger than Pastor Robles, you know? Should there... One of the big cities in our county. Should there even be such a thing? But then using people in such a way? Boy, listen, we need to have a fear of God. Now these things, as the Lord said, they're going to increase more and more. In the 35 years or so of ministry, I see it increase more and more. Again, 2 Timothy 3:12, but evil men and apostles will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And then he says, but you must continue in what you've learned. And he says, what's that? The Holy Scriptures. What's the Bible say? Now he says again, many will rise up. The word rise here, it means to awaken, to rouse from sleep, from obscurity. We read there, and I won't read it again for time's sake, but 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5 charges us to teach the word. And then he says, the time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine. And he's talking about the church. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, turn their ears away from truth, and be turned aside to fables. Listen, false prophets and false Christ are abounding because there is someone waking them up and rousing them up. And what is it? Many in the pew that want to have their ears tickled. They want to be told lies. They absolutely want to hear fables over the word of God. Because let's face it, sometimes the word of God hurts. We're called soldiers. We're called to make sacrifices. We're called to be a living sacrifice. And people say, well, I don't want that. Isn't there another type of Christianity? Like, a couch potato Christianity, you know, where I just get everything I want. I walk in and there's a confetti parade coming and I get ushered right to the front of the line and all my, not only needs are met, and he does supply our needs, but all my wants and desires and all of these things come together. And again, listen, these guys, men, they rise up because there's a desire for it. Listen, the Antichrist, when he comes, it says he comes out of the sea. And we see in the Revelation, the sea represents the nations. It's because the nations will be at a time when they say, we want a Messiah. Is there anyone that can give us peace and safety? Again, cleansing themselves of the things of God, wanting someone according to their flesh to bring a false peace upon the world. And it's the same here with these false prophets. And again, listen, we've touched on some of these profound and more prevalent doctrines that abound in the church today that are opposed to the Word of God. I don't have the time to go deep into that today, but, you know, it's everything from works-based groups that it's Jesus plus works to these groups that take the grace of God and make it a license to sin, to these things that get into mysticisms that involve demons and so forth, to even, again, the prosperity preacher that will tell you how to put faith in your words and create your future. Guys, that is witchcraft. It's called vain imaginations. And these things are just abounding around us. This thing called Christian hedonism that's come in where, again, now we're going to make room for sexual immorality and sexual sin, whether it's heterosexual or homosexual, when God says to mortify those things because what he has for us is better. So much of this going around. And sadly, it says they'll deceive many. The word deceive here means to go astray, to seduce, to wander off, to roam from safety. And this is where, as we've already seen, we need to test things. And we got to test them by what? By the Word of God. Again, we are being tested. And so all the more we need to test these things by, as we read there in Deuteronomy, we'll see in the New Testament, by the Scriptures. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. And what do we test it by? The feeling in my gut, you know, my mood ring? No. Acts 17:11, again, Paul went over to Berea, and it said they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word in all readiness and searched the scriptures daily, whether to find out these things were so. The apostle Paul showed up, and they said, hey, is this guy a false prophet? Or is this guy true of God? And Paul didn't step back and say, hey, slow down. How dare you question me? I'm God's anointed. Paul commended them. He said, you're more fair-minded. Absolutely, what I'm bringing, open up your Bible and test because you'll find what I'm saying is true. And all the more then you get a double witness in hopes you'll get born again. You'll get edified. You'll get comforted. You'll get, again, exhorted. You'll get those things that God has and wants for you. Again, in this as well, we need to test our own hearts. Do we want the truth or will we put up with lies? Are we part of the group saying, tell me fables? Let me heap up, again, individuals in my life, on my playlist, in my library that tickle my ears? Or do I want the truth of God? And again, the truth of God at times, look at, the truth will set you free, but the process of being freed sometimes is painful. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, the Word of God. And at times it cuts you. Again, it is like looking in a truth mirror. Oh, but it's so good for us. Listen, lay down your life and you will gain it. But if you hold on to it and say, let me heap up people that will coach me up in holding on to my life, that I get all of my carnal desires kind of in a Christian, clean way, listen, it's going to take life away from you. Notice 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul writes, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And then notice what he says, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we've not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And this morning, if you're more offended by false prophets being judged and called out by the scripture, then false prophets running amok unchecked, it may be that you have a corrupt mind. And I think there's a lot of corruption in the body of Christ today, where some of these individuals, I mean, they just tear people apart. And then when someone says, wait a minute, this isn't biblical, they get more upset with someone saying, hey, this isn't scriptural, this isn't biblical. People are being hurt. They're more offended by that than an individual spewing nonsense that is, again, running roughshod over people. And this stuff's just abounding. You know what? I see it abounding more in that abuse area and so forth. It seems like there's a continual unfolding of some scandal in the church today of either money being taken or, again, some power trip or something where someone is sexually being abused is off the chart. And that happens and that births out of a pastor not walking in the fear of the living God, being caught up in, again, a carnal pursuit of building a little temporary kingdom here on earth to say, oh, look at all that I built here, bro. It's a drop in the bucket anyway. There's 8 billion people in the world. So what's 35,000? Well, it's 35,000 souls the Lord cares about, absolutely. But my point in this, it's God's work. And listen, the Bible says all of the nations are like a speck of dust before the Lord. Let's put on some humility here and fear God and help us in this, Lord. Also here, listen. Listen, beware, men of God this morning. Beware, women of God this morning. Listen, even you can be deceived. 1 Kings 12, we looked at it this past week. A man of God gets a prophetic work to go to Jeroboam who set up those false gods to worship. And God says, go to him, don't eat anything from there, don't drink anything, any water, and don't go back the same way you went. And then it says, there was another man who claimed to be a prophet of God who sent his son to find this man of God. And he says, bring him to me. He sees this man and he says, I'm too am a prophet of God. And an angel told me you can, again, come back the way that you went. And the Bible says, but he was lying. And this man of God who, again, was used in a mighty way was susceptible to a false prophet. Last few things on this and we'll move on. Hear this morning. It's easier to deceive a person than convince a person that they're deceived. And that's how oftentimes these things take root. Listen, sometimes you can literally show people biblical truth, and yet they won't snap out of it. And why is that? Because they either love the lie or the carrot on the stick. Again, the lie on the stick that they're chasing. And really what it comes down to is not loving the truth, not loving the law of God. Listen, when the Bible says the law of God, it's referring to the entirety of the Word of God, unless it's specific maybe about the Ten Commandments. And it's the product of becoming lawless. And then notice verse 12. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Listen to Psalm 78:1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ear to the words of my mouth. And then Proverbs 4:20, it says, my son, keep attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Listen, the word of God, the law of God, it brings life. It brings health to your person. But when the law of God gets shunned, lawlessness takes over, and it doesn't produce health, it doesn't produce life, it bursts sin, and sin brings forth death. And the scripture's telling us here, Jesus is telling us, lawlessness will abound. The love of many will grow cold. The Lord also tells us, and we'll get into this later in Matthew, I put Luke's account, though, here of this sermon in our notes, because the Lord said, the days leading up to his coming. Because again, they've asked the question, what's the sign of the coming and the end of the age? And he has this here, then he goes into more details, deeper into the message. But he says, as it was in the day of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given a marriage notice until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So it's like the Lord pulls Noah out of the wrath to come. And then the wrath comes. And then he says, likewise, it shall be in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on that day, Lot went out of Sodom. It rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed all of them. Again, these are scriptures that point to a pre-tribulation rapture as well. Lot wasn't running around while fire and brimstone was coming down as they were taken out, then that wrath came. And look, we're not appointed to his wrath. It says, even so will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Listen, what were those days like? They were days of lawlessness. We read in Genesis 6:5, it says, the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thought of his heart was continually evil. And then verse 11, he says, man was corrupt, or the earth was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. It's a picture of our day to day. Again, thoughts continually on evil. And listen, that's everything from literally people plotting sin to a mind that has no room for God in it. There's no contemplation on the Lord, the Word of God, our Creator. It is, I make my own laws up. I do as I want to do. And then we know there again in Sodom, in the days of Lot, there was no restraints on the people. We read in those angels came and it says that all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. This doctrine of homosexuality had consumed the entire plain there from Sodom to Gomorrah and these other cities as well. And they said, where are these men? We want to know them carnally. And it was as if everyone approved and everyone was on board. That's where we are. I saw a statistic the other day and it had every state and it had the percentage of people that approve of homosexuality as a lifestyle. And guys, just so you know, if you're, oh, whoa, what's he talking about? That's still a sin, just so you know. Well, you need to be more sensitive. Sin is sin. Here's my sensitivity. Repent. God has something for you that's better. That's a word of life. But at every state and the percentage of people, just in a poll, hey, do you think this is morally good? California was 75%. How many in California say they're Christians? I know it's more than 25%. And I went on from state to state. There was only one state that was under the 50% percentile. Even in Texas, it was like 62%. Oh, boy, I thought everyone worshiped God over there. Look at, sin is everywhere. And it's abounding. And it's a litmus test. And you're like, why are you bringing that set up? Because Jesus Christ said it as the days of Lot will be like the days when he comes. And listen, yes, they were inhospitable there in Sodom, but their sin was sodomy. It's where we get a word from. And it's a destructive lifestyle. It doesn't bring life and health like God's word brings. It brings death. The average gay man dies at 42 years old. That's a life of death. Why would anyone encourage their child in such a thing? Why would a church want to make provision for such a thing when God has something better for you? I was living a destructive lifestyle in the way I was living before I came to the Lord. I didn't need to be coached up and say, hey, continue living this way and follow the Lord. Look at God washed me of my sins, and he says, it's time to mortify this stuff. I will renew your mind. I have something better for you. And yet we're living in a lawless time when these things are running amok. And many people want their ears tickled. Let me find a church that makes room for this. Then I don't need to, again, call my kids to repentance. And I don't need to be in a place where my heart is grieving all day over my son and daughter. I'll have my ears tickled and say, it's just okay, they're born that way and we'll figure it out. Listen, that is to the destruction of souls. There's times when your heart needs to be grieved over things. Again, and you can have the joy of the Lord in it. But Jesus was a man of many sorrows. Why? Because he grieved over the sin of people that was destroying them. A lot of people don't want that, though. They want to be happy-go-lucky and everything, you know. They just frame up lies and put it on their wall. And look at us, you know. Look how happy we are. Yeah, but behind that lie is death versus liberty and freedom that comes from Jesus Christ. Very much like the days of Judges as well. Judges 12 or 21, 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And when Jesus is not the king of your heart, you will do what's right in your own eyes. And the scripture says there's a way that seems right to a man, and the end of that way is death. Again, Romans as well speaks about men suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. Again, there's a revelation of God before them. What's known of God has been manifest in them. And then it speaks of God giving them to a reprobate mind where they call good evil, evil good. And again, they go and pursue these lifestyles again that are so destructive. Here's the thing with this. Listen, God is love. His word is his love letter. And if you push him out, you're going to push in lawlessness, lovelessness, and hate. And that's abounding around us. Listen, the love for God and his word today is growing cold while the love of self abounds. And like, wait a minute. I thought, if I'm to love my neighbor as myself, don't I need to learn to love myself? No, you already do. I heard Bill Randles the other day on a message, and he was talking about this and, just saying, hey, you already love yourself. Someone says, I hate myself, I'm ugly. And he says, well, if you hated yourself, you'd be happy that you're ugly. It's true. I was laughing. We love ourselves, otherwise you wouldn't be so concerned and obsessed with your situation. On one level, that's okay. God loves you. He died on the cross for you. You are so valuable. God shed his blood for you. But when it becomes all about me learning to love me more, the Lord said, learn to die to yourself so that you will love him and love others. And listen, you'll actually be loving yourself more because then you're going to be walking what God's created you to do. But notice 2 Timothy 3:1, know this, in the last days, perilous or dangerous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves. First thing he says here, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. What a commentary on our day today. Unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong. Here's a huge one. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Tickle my ears. I love pleasure. Versus God saying, it's time to soldier up. Having a form of godliness but denying the power, from such people turn away. And in that commentary, a form of godliness denying the power shows us first and foremost he's talking about Christendom. All this will ultimately usher out the restrainer and usher in the Antichrist, the lawless one. 2 Thessalonians 2:6, and now you know what's restraining. It's talking about, again, restraining the Antichrist that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And again, we see it increasing around us. And he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way, then the lawless one will be revealed. The Antichrist will be removed when that which restrains him is taken out of the way. And there's some different thoughts on this. I definitely believe that he's talking about the Holy Spirit of God working through his church, his true church. And again, we read about a lot of false prophets, so there's a lot of false prophets. There's also a lot of false converts, but he does have a true church. He calls it a little flock. He says himself, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? And praise God for those solid churches that are out there. There are out there, and there's true believers out there. Hopefully we're included in them this morning. But he's called us to be salt and light. Listen, light restrains darkness and salt restrains rot. But if that's removed, then guess what? The rot and the darkness runs amok. And as lawlessness comes again, it will usher out the restrainer and usher in the Antichrist. And God will say, I'm going to give you what you want. I'm going to give you over now to what you want. And out of the seas, out of the nations, will rise this man. And they're like, oh, they're going to be deceived. They're going to get what they want. Now, praise God, there will be people that get saved through that. Israel will come to salvation. But this is part of the unfolding of the end here. Part of even why there's those wars and rumors of war. So the world yearns for a savior. We need someone to solve all these problems, to settle all these wars. And he's going to come and absolutely initially bring peace, and they're going to say peace and safety, and then what? Sudden destruction. Verse 13, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Listen, we have a call to endure persecutions and tribulations, and this is the key in it, rooted in Christ. Being genuinely born again. Now listen, I believe if you're genuinely born again, you cannot be unborn again. You're saved. But the question is, are you born again? Because again, the scripture speaks about some that have a profession, but they have no root. And a time that shows. Mark 4:16, likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves. Notice, so they only endure for a time afterward when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake. Immediately they stumble. And the word stumble here, it's to be enticed to sin or apostasy. It's a falling away from the faith, a faith they never had. A faith they knew about, a faith they acknowledged again maybe in their mind. But they never really called out again from their heart in a genuine repentance before God. Listen, endurance starts with truly being born again. And where does that come from? Again, he who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already. Do you believe in him today? Can you say amen to that? Amen. Praise God. Jesus gives us assurance. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one. And listen to this promise, Jude 24. Now him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Here's one thing about trials and persecutions, though. They begin to show really quick who has real faith and who doesn't. Those who have real faith will endure. Those that don't have a tendency to tap out or walk out. It's John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. Think about some of these massive crowds that follow the Lord. Look, at what they were hoping for was a traveling soup kitchen. And when he said, you're just here for bread and fish, I'll give you something to eat. You can eat of my body and drink of my flesh, or eat of my body and drink of my blood. Now, again, he said, this is a spiritual meaning behind this in the context of John 6. Because how do we eat of him? We believe. It's a chapter where he says, surely whoever believes in me will have eternal life. But he said it to them, they were carnally thinking, and he said it in a carnal sense because he was calling them out. And when they heard that, no bread or fish, we have to eat of your blood and or eat of your flesh and drink of the blood, we're out of here. And they were shown again not to really be true followers of the Lord in the sense of we're sinners and we need to be saved and we want to partake of you through faith that we could get born again. Trials reveal these things. Here's the good news, though. God chases down his prodigals and brings them back. Anyone here have a prodigal moment? Oh, isn't he good to chase us down? To bring us to our senses? To put us out in the pig pen for a while where we're envious of the pods the pigs are eating and we're thinking the servants have it better in my Father's house? He is faithful. But he also deals in truths. Again, to endure, we need to really be born again. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. Are you in the faith? Are you born again? Is he truly your Lord and your Savior? And then that's where practically, again, we do need endurance. We need to be strengthened. Look at all that's going on in the world. Again, help us to endure. What do we need to endure? Real quickly, I'm going to go through this page real quickly. We said, we already read in 2 Timothy 4:3, the time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine. Listen, you need endurance in Bible study. You need endurance in sound doctrine. If you want to stand for truth, talk about some of these things I talked about today, you're going to face a opposition of people that want to grind you down and get you to the place where you wave the white flag and say, I give up. We got to endure sound doctrine in our own hearts and our lives. I've seen many, again, not endure sound doctrine. It's too tough. Oh, I got to test things. I got to vet things. I'd rather just put that all aside and just go follow feelings and emotions and the latest wind of doctrine. We got to endure sound doctrine. Paul told Timothy, pay attention to your doctrine. In doing so, you'll save yourself as well as those who hear you. We got to endure chastening. Hebrews 12:7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. Did you hear this morning the song, A Good, Good Father, I've been saying forever? That song's incomplete. It needs to have a verse about being chastened by God. Did you hear it today? Brady wrote that. It was so awesome. Yes, you're a good, good father. You chasten us. As part of the grace package, you have a God that loves you who chastens you. You got to endure that, though. Okay, God, chasten me. And as you endure it, God will bring forth holiness and fruit into your life. We got to endure injustices that come. It says in 1 Peter 2:19, this is commendable. It because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly. Listen, we got to grow weary. We can't grow weary in doing good. It's part of endurance. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we'll reap if we don't lose heart. It's like the farmer out there. Oh, man, there's nothing coming out of the ground yet, but they endure. Oh, I see something small. And then eventually a harvest comes because they endured. We must endure, again, I've referred to it this morning. It says, therefore, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hardships? I was told that I accept this Jesus and I float around on a cloud and I got a slot machine in the sky and I pull the arm and I get whatever my heart, sufferings, hardships. Yes, that's how God shapes us and molds us, matures us, raises up men and women of God who can go out and prophesy versus sucking on a pacifier. We come in all the flavors you want. We got to endure for others. We got to endure looking to Jesus. If we endure, we reign with him. If we deny him, he denies us. Listen, endurance is needed. Think about a physical endurance. There's things that you need to endure. You got to put in work. You got to exercise self-control. You got to consume the right things. You got to rest. You need to have a good trainer. Really quickly, and again, I just scratched this together. There's so many scriptures that go along with all these things, but it's just a list. And I added a number 9 after I finished this up. But just, I'm going to read through this, then we're going to close this out. Listen, do you want endurance practically in your life? You want to be a Christian with some unction, some zeal, some get up and go, some, again, drive to get up and serve God each day? There's some things you need to do. Again, God's going to see you through, but do you want him to drag you into eternity, or do you want to go strutting and striving? And I always say when I go before the Lord, I want to have the appearance of a torn up soldier that's been out on the field. Everything all torn up and I'm filthy because I've been serving God. I'll give you 9 things. You want spiritual endurance? You got to nourish your soul with the word of God and with the worship of God. He inhabits the praises of his people. You got to lay down your burdens through prayer and crying out to God. There are some people, they got no strength because they got all these burdens and they're not laying them down at God's feet with the knowledge that he cares for you. You got to exercise your gifts. Like, oh, but that's going to be time consuming. Here's the thing, listen, in exercising gifts, being stretched for God, people say, oh, I want to get filled up with the Holy Spirit. To get filled up, you got to be poured out. You got to keep your eyes on the bigger picture again. You got to look past the end of your nose. Judgment in Jesus is coming. You got to remember our time here is short. If you endure afflictions, it's temporary. We got to walk by faith and in the fear of God, not in the fear of man. Steps of faith. Be a risk taker for God. Step out of faith. Boy, it will build your faith. We got to be in fellowship with like-minded believers, right? Exhorting one another. And he says, all the more as you see the day approaching. And then we got to submit all things to God and put away sin. That's how you resist the devil. Submit it to God. Look at it, submitting to God and saying, God, I got a problem with my tongue. I want to bring into the light. I got an issue here, Lord. That's drawing near to God. He'll draw near to you. Guys, he knows we're but flesh. He knows we're but dust. He knows that our out of our mouth oftentimes goes fresh and salt water. But as we bring into the light, look at it, it's a yielding it to the Lord. You want to hold it in the dark, again, the enemy's going to run amok and he'll wear you down. And then 9, it's a bonus. You got to learn to rest in him, amen. And the finished work of the cross, resting in the Lord. Now quickly here, and I got 5 minutes, maybe 7 if you're lucky. No. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Listen, you read about all these going-ons and so forth, and isn't there part of you that says, I just want to find a safe place somewhere, go off-grid, go find a place in the desert with no one around? You know the psalmist, Psalm 55, I believe it's David, said, if I could grow wings like a dove and go out into the desert, I would do it. I'll tell you the truth, if I could, I would. I literally would. I'm a hermit to start with. I would do just fine on a piece of land out in the middle of nowhere. And look at, and maybe someone's called to that. But in general context, most of us aren't, because if we were, that wouldn't be there. It'd be a metropolis out there. I would love to do that, to go hide and just find a little safe space somewhere. But I can't, because Jesus told me to do something different. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. He talks about signs that will follow. And he said, I'll be with you to the end of the age. Don't worry about it. You're going to have the power of the Spirit of God. I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. I guess the idea, I've been put here to die to self, to be stretched, to be used. Not to store everything up in a nest that's going to burn one day. And again, God blesses us, and we should be thankful for blessings, and we should manage them and steward them well and so forth. But he says the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. And let me tell you, not everyone in our world and in our nation around us, in our community around us, has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many of them have heard a distorted version. Now listen, on all of this, praise God, an end is coming, and that means a new beginning is coming. We'll start getting into more of that next week. When we started this, we kind of did an overview of these things. But here's the deal. He delays his return, not because they haven't found a red heifer yet in Israel. Well, when the red heifer comes, then we'll have the rapture. Let me tell you something. The Jews will come into salvation, but right now, for the most part, they are a grossly compromised people. And if an Antichrist shows up and, like, we don't have a red heifer, you know what's going to happen? They're going to go pluck a couple white hairs, and they're going to say, here's your red heifer. Did not Jesus say, you follow the traditions of men, not the word of God? That don't change until you get born again and get the Spirit of God, which is coming. But here's the thing. Again, what delays him? He wants people to get saved. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. Our God is not a slacker, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's his desire that all would be saved. That's his desire. Somebody say, I don't believe that. He just desires some to be saved. No, he desires all to be saved. He's merciful to all. Look, and he said to be merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful. And if he's not merciful to all, if he doesn't desire all to be saved, that means I only need to show mercy to a few people. He's merciful to all. He desires all to be saved. So if that's delaying him, then shouldn't all the more we be about his business? This is a big deal to God. And then on top of this, the Lord told us the field's wide and a harvest, and the laborers are few. Even in the midst of all of this, there is segments of our culture and our world where there's a hunger for God. They've always said that America is 10 years or so behind Europe. And as they drifted more and more from God, it's like you guys are right on their heels. Look, there was a time in the United Kingdom when England was a gospel powerhouse to the world. And in the last generations or so, it's become a godless place. But here's something awesome to know. They did a survey a few years back, many years ago, and they asked the various generations about going to church and Bible reading and so forth. And across the board, it was like 4% of the people either went to church or read the Bible or whatever. In the latest survey, Generation Z, which I think is 25 and under now, 30% say they read the Bible or go to church. Not the old folk, the young folk. And then I heard Keith Malcolmson the other day say, as well in the United Kingdom, 30% of the people polled said if they were asked to go to church, they would go to church. They're seeing the bankruptcy of atheism and a godless culture, and one that doesn't honor borders and things put up by God, because look at, it's getting overtaken by a godless religion called Islam. And they're beginning to hunger, just as many Muslims are hungering for God, and there's revivals happening in Iran. How ironic that maybe, again, that spirit coming is ushering in a revival in England. And then there's so many young men and young women in our culture as well. It's similar, where there's a hunger amongst them, where they're saying, this is bankrupt. All this trash they tried to shove down my mouth at these schools, it's bankrupt. I know so many young girls coming out of lesbianism. Many that I even coached in softball coming out of it, because you know what they say? It's bankrupt. I want a husband. I want kids. This is unnatural. And in the course of it, seeing many of them come to Christ and come back to Christ. Guys, the field's wide into harvest. The laborers are few. We're all to do the work of an evangelist. Everyone can pray for a lost soul. Amen. Are you praying for the lost souls in your life? Everyone can hand out a gospel tract. We have thousands of them. We put it out. You're like, oh, no one ever takes them. It gets looted every week, and we restock it right out that back door. The whole Bridge to God rack was empty this week. There was like three bundles left. It's real simple. Hey, bro, I got a booklet for you about the Lord. You'll find 99.9% will accept it. At least they do from Pastor Steve. Maybe they're afraid to say no to me. I don't know. But you got to be genuine in it. You got to care about them in it. Be concerned about their soul. And he says it's going to be preached to all nations, then the end will come. And again, he cares about all nations. He desires all men to be saved. And here's one good aspect of this coming in global system. And a unifying of languages. It's Babel 2.0. Again, there will be a one-world government, a one-world religion, a one-world economy. We're headed towards it. Listen, it also at the same time opens up phenomenal doors to share the gospel. Opens up avenues, and many are taking. I heard an interview with a man, you might have heard on our radio station, an Iranian man who got saved out of Islam and things, and you know, the Lord burdened on his heart to get the gospel back to Iran. And he's grappling, do I go, Lord? And he knows if I go, I'll live a week and they'll kill me. And what did God do? He opened up a way to broadcast the gospel into Iran. And there's people getting saved left and right, and people are being discipled because the Lord made a way to get the broadcast into there. Pretty awesome. Let's stand up here and close in prayer. Well, Lord, we praise you. We give you glory and honor, God. Jesus, we thank you for your shed blood. We thank you that you desire all men to be saved. We thank you, God, that there's no sin you won't wash or forgive. There's no mind, God, that you won't renew. If you're here today and you know him, rejoice. Give us endurance, Lord. And if you don't know him today, right now is the day of salvation. And hear it. Oh, Lord, let me say it with prophetic utterance. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on him. Ask him to be your Lord, to wash you of your sin, to come into your life. He'll meet you where you're at. Listen, he's the messer cleaner upper. He cleans up messes. Call on him. Call on him. Cry out, Lord, I need you. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, he will be. He wants to lavish his love on you, seal you with the Spirit of God, empower you with the Spirit of God. Begin a good work in you. He'll be faithful to complete it. Oh, any in that place, meet them where they are right now, God. Meet them right now where they are, God, by your hand. Lord, we glorify you. We honor you. Lord, let us, Lord, robustly worship you now as we close with this last song. Let's worship the Lord here. There is one gospel on which I stand. Pray you have a wonderful day in the Lord. God bless you.